Again, I want to read Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye shall, or that you receive them, and ye shall receive them. I noticed, and you probably do too, the strange grammatical construction of the last part of that verse, strange to us, because he puts the possession of those things that we're praying about before any kind of future reference about having them. He puts it like this: when you pray, believe that ye receive them. And then he says, and ye shall have them, putting it in future tense. I point that out because really there is the keynote for how we as God's people need to approach God by faith. Now last week we looked at a question, as I said this morning, that comes up when we say we have faith in God. And the question that we asked was, if we have that faith in God by which we're supposed to ask in faith, and we turn around and ask God to do something to help our situation or to change circumstances, improve something for us or for someone else, are we showing by that asking a lack of faith in God? And we proved by Scripture and by comments about it that it is not a show of lack of faith, but rather God desires us and commands us to pray for things, and he does it because he co-ops with us as his people to bring to pass the things that he has decreed to do in his great and powerful way. And so we summarized last week that the Lord commands us to pray, and the fact that he interweaves the prayers of believers with the doing of things that he accomplishes tells us that it is not a lack of faith to ask something to change, ask the Lord to change things. And then this morning we looked at the question of what should we demand of ourselves when we have that faith that we are supposed to have when we go to God, and how should we go forward in exercising that faith that we're supposed to have. And as we looked at that, we showed that we should be very specific in our request to God, and that we should expect then, after being very specific about what we ask God, we should expect great things from God. And we used a few examples to show how that was so and what it means. Now this evening, we want to go a little step further now, and we want to look at and deal with the subject or the idea or the issue of our disappointment when we've prayed, thinking that we're praying in a state of faith. We've done our praying, and we feel we were in the right spiritual condition and that we had faith in God, but the prayers were what we called unanswered. Now, I reminded you this morning that prayers are never unanswered when the saints offer them. They're either yes or they're no. We don't always see the yes, and we don't always see the no of answered prayers. Some prayers that are prayed don't happen till long after we are dead and gone. I believe that Stephen, under the powerful force of those big stones that killed that innocent man, in praying for forgiveness to God for those people, I believe that some of those people, I truly believe some of those people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but Stephen never saw it. Not from earth. And so that's the way it happens sometimes, both with prayers, answers that are no, and prayer answers that are yes. But I think we need to look at the subject of our own disappointment when we prayed in what we think is the right way, and our prayers are, from what we can see, are unanswered. This is a huge issue, brothers and sisters, and I believe it always has been among believers. I don't believe it's new to this generation. I don't believe it's something that in these last days that God's saints are suffering from. I believe this has been an issue in all ages of human Christianity. So first, what do we think about when we think about the idea of being disappointed when we prayed in the right way and it hasn't been answered. Well, I think the first thing that we need to do is to examine the prayer that we offered and see why we didn't see the results of it. We need to examine it and give it the, what I call the faith acid test. And remembering, as I've taught in both messages, remembering that faith in this context that we're using it means confidence or trust in God, and trust that God is going to be able and will do the right thing. That's the faith we're talking about. That's the context that Jesus offered it in here. So let's put the acid test to it. And for that acid test, you can go to the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 3. And almost all of us are familiar with this verse, but listen to it. This is the litmus test verse for faith. You ask, he says, to those Christians he was writing to, and it was as much to us as to them, you ask and you receive not. That fits us at this point in time, doesn't it? You ask and you receive not. Well, Brother James, why, when we ask, why do we not receive? Listen, here's the acid test. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. There's your acid test. You might say, well, I wasn't lusting when I asked God for such and such. Well, that's where the examination comes in, brothers and sisters. Because a lot of times we get our own desires, our own wishes, and what we view as the proper outcome, we sometimes tend to think that is the very truth of how things should happen. When in fact, it's nothing more than a shoot or a plant grown up from our own personal passions, desires. And in the Bible here in James, the word was translated out, lust. We usually associate that with something very vile, very wicked, very profane. But lust is personal desire. And we find that a lot of times, personal desire gets in the way with us asking appropriately. And so, give it the acid test, examine it with James's statement, and see if perhaps what we've asked of God, we didn't ask amiss, because at the root of the asking was some desire that was generated out of the old man, the old carnal man. Had nothing to do with seeking spiritual outcomes. We have a hard time with that. Now, second, I think we need to test our prayer requests to help us understand whether really the prayer was in faith or not. We need to test it using what I'll call the Jesus test. And that's in our verse, in our text verses, and what I had just read you that Jesus himself said. And when he said to us, believe that you receive them, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. This may be the hardest part of praying in faith. Because as children of God, testing our prayers by this statement from Jesus, we realize that we find every reason for why we ought not to be granted what we ask for very many times when we're praying. As soon as we start praying, we come up with buts. And as soon as we begin praying about some things, our brain flashes its huge image of all the reasons why the Lord shouldn't give them to us. Give that thing to us. And that is exactly the opposite of the teaching that Jesus gives us in our text. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. How can the preacher tonight preach this message? Because he's preaching his own experience. And I know exactly where you sit spiritually, because I sit there too. And so, giving it the test of Jesus, we must really come to the place where we, like Jesus has directed us, believe that we receive the things that we ask, and then we'll have them. You might say, well, Brother Bob, you can't conjure up faith. I know it. But this is the acid test. If you get to the place to believe that you receive it, that is the big check mark beside the question, are you praying in the appropriate spiritual frame? Are you praying with the confidence of faith? If you get to that place and you do the Jesus test, you've got past the James test, you do the Jesus test, and the answer is yes, I believe that I received them, then that's the second step to knowing that you're in the right place to believe them. Back when my wife was expecting our second child, my son, the doctor told her that this was it. You've had one cesarean section. You've got to have this one by cesarean section. And you need your tubes cut and tied. You can't have any more kids cesarean section. And my wife prayed that God would give us a son. And she tells me that when she prayed that prayer, she had that certainty. She put it to the Jesus test, and she believed that she had what she asked. And sure enough, it was a son. Back in those days, we didn't know what babies were coming. We didn't go to the doctor, and they tell us after 6 or 8 weeks what the baby was going to be. It was a roll of the dice as far as our brains were concerned. We knew when it was born what it was. But it was a son. And she also told me that my son has a vestigial growth in one corner of his right eye. It looked like a little fatty lump there. And she told me that when she saw that lump in his eye, it's not very noticeable unless you're really looking for it, but when she saw that lump in his eye, it was as though God spoke to her and said, this is my message to you, that this is the response, the giving that I have, what I've given you in response to your prayer. This is your son, and that will always be an evidence to you that he is a gift resulting from the prayer of faith. Brothers and sisters, when we pray to God and we believe that we receive, we shall have those prayers that we request. And as I say again, this may be the hardest part of praying in faith. But the thing that gets in the way most of all is simply doubt that it's going to happen. So let's examine the root of that doubting. Because if we can understand how that doubting comes about, then we may actually find the key from the Lord as to how to avoid that doubting and see ourselves, literally view or see ourselves as knowing that we have what we have asked for, even as we ask it. And we need to look at Peter, back up Peter again walking on water, as the example, enable us to illustrate how we can know what we're asking, and how doubting comes about. So in Matthew chapter 14, go back there with me for just a minute, and let's look at the account of old Peter walking on water, and what goes on there. In Matthew 14, we look at those verses that tell the story, verses 24 through 31. In 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, He walked on the water to go to Jesus. I want you to notice, first of all, how it was that Peter did that. Peter's eye was upon Jesus. Peter was looking at his Lord. Peter was thinking of the bidding that Christ had given him. Go ahead and come, Peter. You'll be okay. Come on out here. And I believe that I can say, based on what Peter did those first few minutes, that he literally was taking the bidding, the invitation of Christ, as the authority that would keep his feet above the waves. And that's how we have to do also. Which means that when we're calling upon God and we believe we're in the center of His will concerning faith and asking, we need to look for an authoritative invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And so, one quick way you can do that is to examine whether or not what you're asking is in agreement or is not in disagreement with the Scripture. Because this is the authority of God. And if you find that it doesn't disagree with what the Lord does and has told us about in the Bible, and it doesn't disagree with what the Spirit of God leads you to understand about such things in the Bible, you're on good ground and your feet are above the water. So far, so good. Now, look on here and notice something else. Notice that Peter did real well for the first few minutes. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And when he saw the sea, the wind, everything around him whirling about, waves up there in the wind, whipping everywhere about, he was afraid. Now, you would be too, and so would I. I mean, you're out there where the white caps are probably hitting up about this high, and the wind is going and blowing you almost sideways. You and I would be afraid too under weather conditions like that. But we'd only be afraid for the same reason that Brother Peter was afraid. And the Bible here in this verse tells us something about Peter's handling of this that ought to make us understand what really happened to him. And what we see here is that Peter took his eyes off Jesus and looked at earthly circumstances. What was going on in the world around me? And as soon as he did that, everything worked against his confidence. And when we begin to call upon God or think of calling upon God, the one thing we want to avoid at all costs is letting our prayer get sidetracked and become shipwrecked by looking at the conditions of the world. Because I want to tell you something. If you ever want anything to crush your confidence that anything great can happen today in this present evil world, just look around at the tempestuous storm going on this planet. Everything is in an uproar. And you can look in any four directions and find something to discourage your faith. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the one who has the power to calm the wave, the one who has the power to keep your feet above the water, the one who has the power to make all of the boisterousness of the waves and the wind have no effect at all. And that's the key to putting your faith, to giving the examination, the acid test concerning calling upon God. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the Lord to confirm that it is Him that we are coming to. We look and note that It is Christ we are calling on. It is His power we are depending on. And it is Him we are coming to for our request. We don't want to make the mistake that Peter did and experience that awful attitude change when we make the mistake of looking at the terror of the world. We'll sure do just like him if we do that. So brothers and sisters, we need to realize that we can pray in faith and have whatsoever we ask, believe by believing that we receive those things, we shall have them. Now, if we measure the Lord's willingness and His ability to answer our prayers against the forces of the world, we'll be in grave danger of feeling defeated and overcome every time. Because the forces of the world are what we live with every day. This flesh lives in the world. It has its contact with the forces of the world. And it's greatly impacted by the experiences of the world. We've got to get beyond that. We have to get beyond letting the flesh interpret the forces of the world as being greater and more powerful than King Jesus. If we ask, believe that we receive what we ask for, we'll have them. Now, like Peter also, brothers and sisters, when he's out there walking on the water, we need to examine our true spiritual state. Not examine it to see if we're worthy to ask something of King Jesus, because we're not worthy. The worthiness comes through Him. But to see, we're not looking for whether we're worthy or not to ask, but we're looking to see if we have set ourselves apart for the task and the challenge of approaching to God through a prayer of faith. It requires a setting apart of ourselves. You can't just go to God willy-nilly and say, "I'm here. Now, hey, I want this here and I want that there. I want the other thing." We can't approach Him that way. We must set ourselves apart. Can you see Peter setting himself apart there? In case you don't, here it is. "Lord, if it's You, bid me come to You on the water." That's a type of setting oneself apart to an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ to offer something up, to come to Him and believe. And so we've got to be like Peter. We've got to set ourselves apart. Peter never truly and completely consecrated himself till he stepped out of the boat. You talk a big talk, brothers and sisters, but when you step out of the boat, you've consecrated yourself to the Lord. That stepping out of the boat is symbolic of stepping out by faith in the Lord with our asking. You notice that Peter's asking came with action. It was immediately followed with action. He said, "Lord, I'm going to trust You for this, and so I'm leaving the boat." Peter has left the ship. And that's kind of the way we've got to do it, brothers and sisters. We can pray in the safety net of our recliner and never take any spiritual action to verify that the Lord is giving us what we desire, and we may never have it because we're not willing to step out by faith on the thing that we're asking. Now, last of all, we got one more point to make, and I believe we can make it in the 10 minutes or so we've got left. We want to deal with the issue. Now, we've gotten to the place where we've asked the question, is it okay to pray, or is it a show of a lack of faith? We've answered that. We've examined what we ought to expect of ourselves and how we should go forward when we know the faith is there and we know we can get a grip on the spiritual thing because God has led us into it. We've examined how we should conduct this action of faith, this asking from God by faith and having that which we ask because we believe that we receive it. And we've looked at the idea and the issue of our own disappointment when we've prayed, thinking we're in the right place, and we've gotten what seems to be like no answer. We've examined ourselves. We've given our condition the acid test, 2 or 3 point acid test, and still we have to deal with the fact that we got what was either, you call it what you want to, no answer, or no answer at all, or a no for an answer. Whatever it is, now at last we want to deal with the idea or the issue of being satisfied with the outcome that God has given us. This is a big challenge. I think this may be the central most challenge to how we grow or don't grow as children of God. How are we going to handle the answer we got? And especially if it's no. Or especially if God is just seemingly silent. We haven't gotten emphatic no from God. But we haven't gotten anything like a yes from God. It's almost like the heavens are iron. He hasn't responded to us at all. Well, if we follow the steps, if we get our spiritual condition in the right place, we can understand what God has done for us, and we'll come to a place where we know that God has either said yes or no, or one thing I haven't mentioned, later, my child. Later. He'll always answer us, but it may be yes, no, or later. But there's this silence we imagine Him having really doesn't exist. It's something that's conjured up in our brain. And God will answer when we pray by faith. But as I've already pointed out, there may be some prayings that we do that when we put them to the test, we asked amiss. If we discover in giving it the litmus test that we asked amiss, let's forget about it. Let's start from another angle, because we were asking from the wrong motive. But let's say we got to the place where everything seemed to be right. Now let's deal with being satisfied with the outcome. I'm going to use a few examples right quick to show you what I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses is addressed by the Lord after he beat the rock, when he was told to hold his rod over it and I'll send your people water. Moses strikes the rock and shows his anger, and God excludes him from the promised land. No, that isn't excluding him from heaven. That's excluding him from the further blessings that he might have had he not been disobedient. But anyway, Moses is excluded from the promised land, and Moses asked God in Deuteronomy, he says, please let me go over in the promised land and this wonderful land you've given us. And God tells him in Deuteronomy not to talk to him, not to speak to him about going anymore. You're not going, Moses. Don't speak to me about it again. That's a pretty emphatic no, isn't it? We don't read any more in any of the Bible, neither in Deuteronomy nor in the record of the followers of Moses, that Moses ever said another word to God about allowing him to go into the promised land. Now, Moses, you know, had to have been heartbroken about not getting his desire. That request that he made known to God, God had said an emphatic no, but Moses rested in that, and when it came time for Moses to do his duty toward God, he went up on the mount and died there, and God buried him. Never went into the promised land. But we never hear Moses whining about it. We never hear him asking God about it again. He settled it in his heart that that was what God wanted him to do. What I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, he submitted himself to God, even with the answer being no. In the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, especially in 1 Samuel, we find that when God rejected Saul from being king, that Samuel, it was recorded, mourned for Saul. And he did this fairly extensively, apparently. And in 1 Samuel 16:1, God told Samuel to stop mourning for Saul and get up and go to the house of Jesse and anoint such and such a one to be king over Israel, because he had chosen young David to be the new king over Israel. And we never hear any more about Samuel mourning for Saul again. Samuel was truly sorrowful that Saul had been rejected as king. But once God gave his answer and said, "No, Samuel, I'm done with this. Quit mourning and go do my business," that was the last of it. Samuel rested in this rather negative, from his view, rejection of King Saul as the king of Israel. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we read an account where Paul had asked God three times to remove a thorn in the flesh that he had from Satan that was buffeting him. And God, in 2 Corinthians, said, "No, I'm not removing it. My grace is sufficient for you." And we find that when Paul got that message from God, he rather says, "I will make this a point of glorifying my Lord. Because when I'm weak, he's strong." The Apostle Paul rested in God's answer of no. And you might think, "Well, oh no, but he had this grace to be sufficient for him to bear up under that thorn in the flesh." Well, brothers and sisters, you don't know what that grace manifested itself as, and you don't know if it stopped the pricking, chafing that might have been going on as a result of that spiritual thorn in the flesh. Grace doesn't always take away the hurt, but what grace does do is make us able, like Paul, to say, "That's enough, Lord. I've got enough of an answer. I'll glory in this because you've elected to grant me your wonderful grace to bear up under it." That's the kind of spiritual response that will make us truly grow and be blessed when God answers us in a way that we really hadn't expected. Now, every one of us could probably tell stories like these that I've referenced. We all probably have had things going on in our lives, things, troubles that have beset us, and we've called on God for those problems or those crises or those things that are happening, and we've known that God said, "No, I'm not going to relieve you of that. You've got to go through this." And if you're out the other side of such experiences today, you know what Brother Paul went through. You know what Samuel went through. You know what Moses went through. Maybe a different scenario, but you know. And that's having satisfaction with the outcome that God has given us in answer to our prayers, even though the outcome may have been no or later. Now, the question that really every one of us ought to leave here with about this tonight is this: did we, in times when God said no or God said later, did we respond like Moses, like Samuel, like Paul? Or are we fretting over it? You know, God's people can fret themselves into a really bad spiritual state by not being answered from the Lord. How many people do you know, and I'm not saying these people are Christians, we let God judge that, but how many people do you know that just quit going to church, quit trying to serve the Lord? Later on you talk to them about it, and they say something like, "I'm not going to go to church anymore. There's no profit to it." And I've heard people say things like this: "He let my baby die, and I'm not going to serve a God that kills babies." Now, that's a kind of extreme one. But that's an illustration of exactly what I'm talking about, how God's people can go in the opposite direction from what Moses went in and Samuel went in and Paul went in and get in trouble with God as a result of it. So the question for us is, did we respond when God said no, when God said later? Did we respond like these three great faithful heroes of the faith? Or did we respond some other way? If we didn't respond like these three men, the difference is having faith in God. The difference is trusting in God, having confidence in Him, and having confidence that His solution was the best one. My wife and I mourned internally for a long time over the loss of our first child. Stillbirth at about 3 months, maybe less than that, 8 weeks maybe. Aborted naturally at that age. Just the littlest little thing. Took a while for us to realize that this was in fact the very will of God. We have no idea the reason behind it. But we don't even ask that anymore. I'm not sure we asked it when it happened. But it was a tragic situation, a loss that we both felt deep in our soul. But I thank God that grace is able to make us understand that God's solutions are the best, even when with our narrow, short view, we can't see the end nor the reason for those things. And so, when we look at God's decisions of no, yes, or later, we need to trust that the outcome we were looking for must have had some flaw in it. That's the real answer. And the outcome that God gave us was the very best that could possibly have happened for us and to us. And when we get through looking at God's decisions about our prayers and how He answers them, even the no's, we ought to be able to affirm in those no's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When we can do that, we have the right spiritual attitude for our faith to be strengthened, and we are on the road to having the faith in God that Jesus talks about in our text. Have faith in God, and when you ask, you'll have that which you desire, because you're asking, truly and actually asking, in faith.